Being the first Sunday of a new year, I thought we might talk about relationships. There are times when you talk about resolutions, but the most important thing that we have in our lives is not the amount of money that we make. It's the relationships that we sustain with others. And relationships have a way of getting strained. It's just simply one of those things that we all realize there are problems on a daily basis. I'm told that the cold weather causes an increase in those strains. The fact that some people have to be shut in for long periods of time and they get on each other's nerves. And as you think about this, it's okay now. Romans chapter 14 at verse 7 says, not one of us lives for himself and not one of us dies for himself. We all have an effect on others. And we allow others to affect us. It may be for good or for bad. But there is going to be an effect. We don't live in an island where we're the only inhabitants. We have relationships at work. We have relationships within our marriages, we have relationships that we see at work. And of course, as we think about your relationships, paramount to these is the one that we call marriage. There are a lot of people in this current land that we live in who don't think much of marriage anymore. And there are a lot of people who are trying to encourage them not to. I would remind you, brethren, that the Christian faith is the only thing that causes monogamy. You look to all the other faiths of the world and none of them believe in it. It is only in Christianity that you see a monogamous relationship between a man and a woman. And our government is trying to change that. There are many who suspect that they will try to change the idea of multiple wives. Genesis chapter 2 and verse 18. The Lord God said, it is not good for the man to be alone. I will make a helper suitable for him. Now there are men who are able to live all their lives happily without this. The Apostle Paul was one such. We think that he was probably married early in his life because he was a member of the Sanhedrin. But he says at 1 Corinthians chapter 7 that he wishes all men were as he were. That is, that he could live alone and be comfortable with that. A lot of men, and especially young men today, are afraid about the responsibilities of marriage. They simply don't want to be saddled with all of that. If you can imagine, there's a situation in the Old Testament that I always think about when I talk about this. The one man in the Old Testament, the one woman rather, that a man was not allowed to ever put away was one with whom he had had sex before marriage. A lot of young men don't think anything about that today. It's just one of those things that occurs. Some just don't really want to put up with the opposite sex. They don't want to take the risk of rejection. But we find that things are changing. Those who live together, cohabit before marriage, back in 1995, the olden days, only 34%. Currently, it's increased to 75%. In other words, virtually all young people live together before they get married. It's sort of a trial run. And if you think about this, it doesn't really work very well. At age 20, after 3 years, about 30% will go ahead and get married. And a lot of people who write about this talk about sliding into marriage. In other words, it's not something that they really intended to do. It's just that, well, it's comfortable, so why don't we go ahead and make this official? After 30 years, 49%. At age 30, rather. About 49. In other words, there's not as many opportunities out there. I had a professor once who said that. He said, when I was young, there were always young students around. And as he went through life, he just went through the ages of his life and finally said, and here I am now where, yes, I'm alone, but I'm happy. He liked to eat, and so he ate a lot. But God wanted men and women who form a relationship to have a committed relationship. Our young people today are practicing what we call serial monogamy. That is, they commit to one person for 5 to 7 years is the length of time. And then they change and they go to another person for 5 to 7 years. And then they change and they go to another person. And they're expecting now that this is how things will occur in this country, as they have for many years over in Europe. And the fate of the children in this kind of situation can best be seen in Sweden, where, Hillary Clinton wrote about that, said it takes a village to raise a child. It doesn't. It takes parents. But she was spouting the Swedish line, and that is, what we'll do is we'll just put all of our children in daycare. And they will be taken care of by these daycare keepers who are trained in this, and they will do a better job than all of you people who are too idiotic to know how to raise children. So as we think about her style and the Swedish style, and think about God's style, let marriage be held in honor among all, and let the marriage bed be undefiled, for fornicators and adulterers God will judge. Now, if God is wisest of all, we need to ask ourselves, why? What makes this system better? Is there a reason that God wants to do this? Young men might think, well, there's just some perversity in not letting me have all the women that I want in the world. Or is there some reason to actually be devoted to someone? Well, what happens in marriages? For the most part, there is a relationship that occurs between parents and children, because marriage normally leads to that unless there are problems. Prior to 1957, the knowledge and ability to prevent conception was extremely limited. Families were much larger, and in God's eyes, we need to realize that children are a gift of God. Those who were barren prayed to God for children. Hannah did in 1 Samuel chapter 1 and verse 9. She wept bitterly. She wanted a child. In the 113th Psalm, David writes, who is like the Lord our God who is enthroned on high? He makes the barren woman abide in the house as a joyful mother of children. Praise the Lord. Psalms 127 verse 3. Behold, children are a gift of the Lord. The fruit of the womb is a reward. And the marriage relationship, which is often reluctantly entered into because of the responsibilities or the fear of the difficulties, women are more sensitized to this because they have the greatest amount to lose in cohabitation. Nevertheless, as the scriptures point out, women desire to be in this situation. Genesis chapter 3 and verse 16, to the woman, God said, I will greatly multiply your pain in childbirth, and pain you shall bring forth children. Yet your desire shall be for your husband, and he shall rule over you. It is always amazing to me what women are willing to put up with in a man that they marry. And you might wonder the same thing. Why do they stay in those relationships? Very often it's because of the children. But I will tell you that the relationship between children, something that I should have inserted in the slides. I've told you this before, but Paul and Will and I were sitting one day back when we were elders, and we were talking about extended families. And the fact that in every family there are problems. And if there are no problems in your family, it's because it's either too small for you to have noticed them yet, or you just haven't gotten old enough for them to occur. But problems occur, especially with children. Children are not direct copies of us. They don't behave like we do. They have their own set of problems. They do their own set of things. And as we look at this, we try to guide them around the obstacles of life. And some of them, in spite of everything we do, just keep running head on into them, as though they enjoy the confrontation. You've seen people like this at work, too. You have known people, I'm sure, at virtually every office, there's someone who just really is a pain to work with. Might be you. But if it's not, there are some people who think you are. It doesn't matter, you know, as well as you might try to get along with everybody, somebody's going to think that you shouldn't have what you're having or be doing what you're doing, and they want your place. And they're going to do their best to make your life miserable to try to get it. Unless you're high enough up that they say, well, I can't make his life miserable, I'll make everybody else's life miserable. But when you think about sibling relationships, in large families, you know, you look at this and you say, well, did all of them grow up to be, well, Garrison Keillor, before he got fired, was with Lake Wobegon, the Prairie Home Companion. And he said in Lake Wobegon, all the children are above average. They are unusually beautiful and handsome, and they don't deal with any problems in life. And everybody laughed at that point because everybody realizes Lake Wobegon was just his imagination. There are problems with children. In fact, in Genesis chapter 27, verse 41, so Esau bore a grudge against Jacob because of the blessing with which his father had blessed him. And Esau said to himself, the days of mourning for my father are near, then I will kill my brother Jacob. Can you imagine what this does to a family relationship? You may have closer ties to that than some may know. You know, I was sort of astounded that I told you the other day that Brother Johnson, James Johnson, had to come home from the Philippines where he normally spends a month preaching because his brother was murdered. And you think, a murder? In a family of someone who's a preacher of the gospel of Jesus Christ? And you say, how could that happen? With all too often frequency, such things occur. You know, very often we have to think about ourselves because we're the only one who can make changes in our life. As we talk about this, very often we are unwilling to make the changes in our lives that are necessary to cement relationships. Have you ever spent a lot of time with someone or somebody and then have them cut off the relationship? I'm sure you have. And you wonder, well, why is it that that relationship was so close, has drifted away? Well, you may not have as much in common with them anymore. I remember a fellow in college, actually graduate school, we were playing basketball together all the time, and then I hurt my knee and couldn't play basketball for a year, and our relationship was sort of based on basketball. Oh, we saw each other at school, but whereas we used to spend a lot of time together, we didn't spend much time anymore. You know, I haven't heard from that guy in 40 years. We were such good friends. We spent so much time together. You all can think of something like that in your life. Someone who has filled that relationship and now that relationship is gone. Now, you know that I have always tried to spend a great deal of time with my distant relatives. You know, I moved out here from New Mexico. And in years past, I sent my children out so that they could know their cousins. And we went out weeks at a time. And we did this in order to foster those relationships between family members. And I'm certain that you realize that if you've moved off some distance, even if it's 100 miles from your family, you know that you don't spend as much time with them. Oh yes, you may see them on Facebook every once in a while when they put a joke on. But when you sit down and say, well, do we ever have those discussions we used to have? And the answer is no. You know, I grew up in a household where we all had family dinners and the entire family sat and discussed things. I don't know if you've ever tried that with your families, but I will assure you that the older your children get, the harder it is to get together with them. And if you don't have something in common with them, like church, They're just gone. They're just sort of out of your lives. They're there and they're not. And you miss them and you say, what can we do to bring those relationships closer? Think about courtship. It involves the exchanging of gifts. Those who are semi-committed to the relationship are finding that special occasions call for an increase in the size of the gift that they had before there was no relationship. Oh, they're going to expect me to remember this. Birthdays count for something. For some people. I still remember my wife calling me when I was in California for a scientific meeting one time, and I answered the phone. She had awakened me because of the time difference, and she wanted to catch me in my room, and she did. And I said, hello, and she said, happy birthday. And I said, you've got the wrong room. It's not my birthday. And she started yelling, don't hang up. She knew I didn't know when my birthday was. If you'd asked me, I could have said, oh, yes, I know when I was born, but I never paid any attention to my birthday. There are a lot of people who are not like that. And when they aren't, you're going to have to cement relationships by walking around and smiling and saying, happy birthday. Little children like parties. They like to have an occasion of remembrance. And you find that these things get ingrained and children love those. It doesn't go away until you have others that you're more concerned about. When you have grandchildren, you'll understand what that means. Grandchildren get more important than your children as you grow up because you have a relationship in which their trust, there's no longer this, I don't think I believe what you say. There are times in any relationship when you're going to have problems with it. And so we do things to show the depth of our devotion. You know, Ashley asked last week, well, when you and Grandma were dating, did you really spend a dime on a Coke? I said, yes. A date cost $2.20. The movies were $1 a piece, and a Coke was a dime. And in the town I grew up in, that was what you could do. You could go to the movies, and you could have a Coke, and that was it. There wasn't anything else. Until I decided that, well, you could take a young lady out for a dinner. None of my friends ever heard of that. Where do you get the money to take her out to eat? Well, if she's important to you, you start saying, I've got to show her that I really appreciate her. And I just point out, having been to the movies not too recently, but looking at the price of soft drinks and popcorn at the movies, I'll tell you what, that'll bring tears to your eyes as you start thinking about, this is a lot of money. So the cost of dating has increased. If it's merely to take someone to a movie and to the theater, you know, there are a lot of things you can do around here. Now, I realize that among us, there are a lot of us who don't think that these occasions are of any special importance. Every day's alike. But I want to tell you that unless everybody agrees with you, you have to realize that you shouldn't dismiss these things as being trivial and of no importance. They are important. Do you remember in Acts the 16th chapter, a woman named Tabitha, Dorcas, had died and all the ladies were there. And they were upset about her death. And they were showing the quilts that she made for others. And you might think a quilt is such a small thing. I don't know if any of you ladies have ever thought, I won't tell a person's name who does most of these, but I don't know if you've ever thought about how nice it is that somebody has some quilts around here when it's cold that you can put over your legs or whatever. And every once in a while, someone gathers them up and takes them somewhere and washes them and cleans them and brings them back. And you think about, well, I wonder who does that. It's certainly nice of them. I wonder, maybe I should do that sometime. Not for the glory, just because someone needs to do it, and I am available, and it will cement a relationship. As we think about the preservation of these relationships that we have, whatever they are, whether with children or wives, I will tell you, at work, your employer will make certain that you get along with those around you. And if you don't, you get moved to another department. You get moved to another department. And finally, you just get fired. People just, nobody can get along with that person. I guess unless you're in the federal government. I don't know what they do with people in the federal government. I've heard some of you tell stories about that. About people who come in and when a boss doesn't do something and someone sleeps all the time and gives them okay ratings, then what do? You've got a problem. But as we think about these relationships, why are they severed? They're severed because of our unwillingness to make the contribution to encourage others to put up with us. Husbands, you can just be as mean and snarly as you want to be, but if you don't smile every once in a while, I'll guarantee you everybody's going to leave you. They're going to go somewhere else. They're going to find some place where somebody appreciates what they do. I still remember a fellow who was talking about his having problems with his wife. And he said, well, I'm not as bad as that guy. And I said, what do you mean? I said, have you ever seen him? He said, his wife walks by and he'll just hold a coffee cup up in the air. He doesn't ever say a thing. He doesn't say thank you when it comes back full. He just holds it up in the air. And she's supposed to know that as she walks by it, she's supposed to pick it up, fill it, put the cream and sugar in it, bring it back to it, set it on his desk. Let me just tell you guys, that's not a real good example to follow. I see some wives sitting there and look at their husbands and say, and you ever try that? You're dead meat. You know, you just can't treat people like that. And so as you start thinking about the relationships that you have with others, you realize that there are relationships that need cementing. They need some effort. They need some work put into it. They need some sort of glue that will hold us together. What do we share? What is common to us? And so I heard a caller on a radio show who was thinking about changing his political allegiance. Can you imagine that? Somebody, because of the political situation that occurred, well, if they don't do this, I'm just going to change. They're going to lose me. Those things happen in our lives just like they did in this caller's life. You know, he was worried about his retirement. Social Security, how am I going to pay my medical bills? What am I going to do? Something has to be done about this. He was upset and afraid. And those kinds of things cause damage to our relationships. We need to realize, just as Jacob and Esau had a problem, we can have a problem. It may not, you know, that was just over a blessing. Don't you have a blessing left for me? I mean, Jacob left home. You know, Esau, he's there and he stays there and he's got all the goodies. Well, what are you going to do? Read the story sometime about when he starts heading home and he tries to decide, what am I going to do when I get there and my brother's there? He wanted to kill me when I left. Haven't heard from him since. But whether or not you can sympathize with somebody who's in a relationship that's failing, marriages fail. Relationships between children and parents fail. Children go off and they just leave their parents. And I'll tell you that one of the biggest problems that we have, I heard a fellow yesterday on the radio who was talking about Alzheimer's. And a guy had written a song about this. And, you know, it turns out that one in two of us who reach the age of 90 will have Alzheimer's. And I was talking about when I was old and I couldn't remember the things anymore that made me know who you were. And now I have no memories of all those things that have gone before. Do you know that the biggest problem that we are facing as a nation right now, it appears, is how are we going to take care of all the old folks? We've improved our health so that we're going to live a long time. And the question is, how are we going to take care of them? What happens when they get so frail that they can't walk by themselves? When they do, we're afraid they're going to fall. What happens when they get old enough that they start to have terrible situations? Think about how many strokes people have had in this congregation just recently. We've had people who are down, and you think, but those relationships that were once so strong that tied us together, how are we going to take care of them? And then if you're there and your children are never around and you're growing old and you say, how will we take care of each other? I had a fellow that bought a lot of materials for kidney failure from me. And he called me up and he said, I have to live 1 minute longer than my wife. I said, why is that, Stu? He said, well, my wife has Alzheimer's and she's quite strong. She's physically very healthy, but he said she doesn't know what to do. He said, I can tell her what to do and she'll fix dinner, but as soon as she's fixed it, she'll forget to sit down and eat it. And I have to tell her to sit down and eat it. And I said, so your goal is to live, and he said, 1 minute longer than she does. Because that way, I can take care of her, and she can take care of me. But we need to die together. Now, as you think about that, that may not be on your minds if you're young. But let me tell you, these relationships that hold people together, that we can count on over the years, are made through the years by the kind things that we do, by the bonds that we form with one another, by the things that we share. And if you don't share, when things get tough, who's going to care? And it may never even think about those things. Young people, well, young men especially, oh, there are a lot of girls out there, doesn't matter. I'll find another girlfriend. I've had another boyfriend. And then as we get older, we find, well, all the good ones are taken. And then we start saying, well, what are we going to do? We form these relationships. How are we going to live if we don't make changes? You know, we all sit down and count the cost, don't we? I don't know about snoring in your household, but I will tell you that some people have already raised their eyebrows at that. I gather that there are people who snore a lot. I'm one of those. Except that right now Sandy has the flu. And I will have to wake her up every once in a while and say, get up and take some medicine. You're snoring too loudly. Too loudly for me to sleep, but too loudly for her to get any rest. You know, every time you don't breathe, if you snore a lot, you don't breathe, you're losing brain cells. You can't afford to lose too many or you're going to be running on short supply. You need those things. But you count the cost. Is it really worth keeping this relationship together? When you think about your children and what they've done, then you think, I don't know how I can put up with this any longer. You're counting the cost. Luke chapter 14 tells us about this, beginning at verse 31. What king, when he sets out to meet another king in battle, will not first sit down and take counsel whether he's strong enough with 10,000 men to encounter the one coming against him with 20,000? Or else, while the other is still far away, he sends a delegation and asks terms of peace. So therefore, no one of you can be my disciple who does not give up all his own possessions. Jesus is teaching a spiritual thing here, but it's something that we all go through, brethren. We all sit down and count the cost. Is this worth it? Is this relationship that I am in, and you can say, this job? You know, I don't know how many people must be stuck in terrible jobs that they just don't like. But let me tell you, you live in a free country. If you have the ability, change your life. That's what God said about if you were a slave, it's better to be free, but, you know, if not, okay. In other words, you need to be fully recognizing that you are in charge of these relationships. And you have to do your part And you may say, well, that other person is just too needy. I just can't fulfill all those needs. That's when relationships break apart. And that relationship goes on. Whatever the need might be. Just as in serving the Lord, no one of you can be my disciple who does not give up all his possessions. You sit there and say, but the cost is too high. Well, we're talking about behavior modification here, aren't we? It's what we teach our children. When our children are young, we try to modify their behavior. We sit there and we may give them a stern talking to. Modern parents may set them in timeout. And then they'll find out that they've got their cell phone and the kids are happy to be in timeout. Nobody's bothering them as they play with their cell phone. When our behavior doesn't get the expected results, what can we do? We can change our behavior. God does this for us. Hebrews chapter 12, verse 9. Furthermore, we had earthly fathers to discipline us, and we respected them. We knew what they had the power to do. Shall we not much rather be subject to the Father of spirits and live? For they disciplined us for a short time as it seemed best to them. But he disciplines us for our good, that we may share his holiness. I still remember my father used a belt on me a lot. And there was only one time I really got upset about it because he was mistaken. He didn't get all the facts. The rest of the time I deserved it. Now as you think about that, you realize that these things that our parents are trying to do is to change our behavior so that we grow up to be the kind of persons they'd like to associate with. When your behavior is offensive to someone else, they're going to withdraw from you. It may be slowly. It may be rapidly. Just say, that's it. I'm out of here. I'm gone. You've seen people do that at work. Walk in and say, I've had it. This job stinks and I'm leaving. Bye. Normally, they've already looked for another job. But sometimes they just walk in and something just really is not right that day and they leave. Children can do the same thing. Husbands, wives, everybody. If you don't cement the relationships you have by your behavior modification, you may have to pay a little attention or you may have to pay a lot if you want to keep that bond, that relationship together. And it doesn't matter how good you think you might have it. You're only one person in any relationship. The others also have their opinion of what you should be doing. You know, fathers, do not provoke your children to anger, but bring them up in the discipline and instruction of the Lord. There is a point, the Lord says, that's too far. But behavior modification with our children is encouraged by God. Don't let them get away with anything. Teach them to behave as they should. They'll learn from that, and it will teach them to be better children. Well, this instruction has to be tempered with a necessity of discipline on the part of fathers. And it may or may not include what we would call corporal discipline, punishment, physical punishment, whatever. We have a government system that people are saying, well, it's broken down. We just need to let people have all the drugs they want. And if we just go ahead and give them all the drugs they want, then maybe they won't use them so badly. Give them free choice. And, you know, I don't think the Lord is in favor of that. That's why I'm opposed to it. He talks about drunkenness. God tells us there are times when the punishment should be great. He says, 1 Corinthians chapter 5 and verse 11, I'm writing to you not to associate with anyone who bears the name of a brother if he is guilty of sexual immorality or greed or is an idolater, a reviler, a drunkard, or swindler, not even to eat with such a one. I look at that as God's list of people that you ought to get rid of in your life. Don't tolerate them. It's what God said. And when they do these things, and you say, well, but I love them so. Recognize God gave his son for our sins. And he wants us to turn from our sins and start behaving correctly. That's what this behavior modification is about. But he says, if you don't change your behavior, guess what? You're gone. There are times, brethren, when people need to be gone. There are times when we are told not to put up with it. We have instruction from Almighty God. But in all our relationships, we need to carefully consider what are we trying to do there. You know, when we withdraw someone, the point is to try to get them to think about it and come back. We may have to cut off relationships with our children or grandchildren because of the way they're behaving. But we always say, you can always come home. Our Heavenly Father does. If you're His child, you can always come home. Ephesians chapter 4 and verse 31. Let all bitterness and wrath and anger and clamor and slander be put away from you along with all malice. Modify your behavior and be kind to one another. Don't just stop doing the bad stuff. Be kind to one another, tenderhearted, forgiving each other, just as God in Christ also has forgiven you. You've got an example of somebody who loved you so much, he was going to take you back if you just change your ways. Be kind to one another. Have you ever thought about how hard it is to say a civil word to someone? Do you know someone who doesn't? I can remember people over the years who've been here who didn't speak to anybody. Just walk right by, look at you, and just turn their heads and keep going. And I always thought, I wonder what's wrong with them. I knew they didn't like me, but they didn't like anybody else here either. I mean, you know, this is a nice big group. Surely you could find somebody. And well, okay, they found a few that they would put up with. But as you think about that, you ask yourself, is that describe me? Ephesians 4:31. Have I put all the bitterness and wrath and anger and clamor and slander? Have I put it away from my life? I'm going to straighten up. It may take a long time for some of us to learn these lessons. But we need to be kind to one another. We need to be tenderhearted and forgiving one another. You know, I am amazed at the amount of forgiveness that is present for a small child. You know, I look down. I don't like to pick on George, but I do. I've seen him launch that bottle right up here. I mean, it'll go sailing. And he's the cutest little rascal, isn't he? You look at him and say, well, you know, he'll, when he's 4 or 5, we hope he's going to stop that. And he's just down there smiling. He doesn't realize anything. He's just happy. And that's wonderful. But we need to remember to be tenderhearted and kind and forgive each other. There's not one of us that would hold that against him. We recognize he's got a problem right then and he wants taken care of. Whatever the problem is, his parents will take care of it. And we need to be the same. We need to be kind and tenderhearted and loving, just like parents are for small children. If we continually reject the counsel of God, our behavior will be such that we no longer have anything in common with the children of God. Romans chapter 16 and verse 17. I urge you, brethren, keep your eye on those who cause dissensions and hindrances, contrary to the teaching which you learn. And turn away from them. In other words, there's a point at which you're to say, hey, you're not behaving correctly. You need to change or else. If we continually change our ways to follow God, we will attract friends and acquaintances who have a like mindset. You know, that's the wonderful thing about being a member of the body of Christ. We have different jobs, different educations, different levels of educations. But we have things that we share in common. There are things that bind us together as the family of God. And we need to work to cement those relationships. The kindness that we show. You know, one of the preachers, Steve Garrett, standing back at the back the last time he was here, and we were watching on a Sunday evening after services were over. I know some of you haven't been here to experience this. But let me just tell you, on Sunday evening after the service is over, everybody doesn't get up and run out the door. They just turn around and start talking, or they may stand up and move over somewhere and they start talking. And 30 minutes later, they're still standing here talking to one another. And people are wondering, what is going on with these people? They're building bonds. I will just tell you, brethren, that's what it's about. You need to be a part of it. Not just on Sunday night, but on Sunday morning. You need to be a part of it, building those bonds which bind us together so that we can sing that song when we all get to heaven and mean it. You know, I've known a lot of people, when we all get to heaven, you know, they changed that song in one book, when the saved get to heaven. I thought they were talking about some other bunch. I didn't like that. I wanted when we all get to heaven. And you know, some people sing that song, I say, and they sing, well, all but that one brother, and he's just too much to put up with. We just assumed he didn't make it to heaven. Brethren, we need to work on cementing our relationships. For if these qualities are yours and are increasing, they render you neither useless nor unfruitful in the true knowledge of our Lord Jesus Christ. We will expend greater effort to retain the relationships that we have to each other. Let us not judge one another anymore, but rather determine this, not to put an obstacle or a stumbling block in a brother's way. In other words, we're going to cement the relationships that we have here on earth by saying, I'm going to be kind and thoughtful and helpful. Verse 21 says, it is good not to eat meat or drink wine or do anything by which your brother stumbles. We need to cement the relationships together. We need to encourage one another in Christ Jesus. I've heard young people say, I just don't want to take another class again. Talking about going into health care, one of the young people said today, I just couldn't stand 8 years. You know, Job speaks to God in Job 42, verse 3. Who is this that hides counsel without knowledge? Therefore, I have uttered what I did not understand, things too wonderful for me which I did not know. Hear, and I will speak. I will question you, and you make it known to me. Job says, I want to learn from the Lord. Those who don't continually modify their behavior are doomed to failure. You know, there were people who used to make buggy whips, and they don't make them anymore. It's called behavior modification. We don't need them anymore. There are jobs that you're in right now that may be obsolete in the not too far distant future. Don't let it worry you. Just continue to modify your behavior to find out what's coming along and change with it, so that the ever-changing nature of our relationships has to be constantly considered. We have to constantly evaluate. And the bonds that are broken must be restored. If they're in your family, if they're with your friends, if they're with your loved ones, those bonds must be restored before time takes the opportunity away. You know, there are a number of us that I've seen grow old here together. And as you think about, as we grow old, we sit around and we talk about, and I know young people get worried about us, wonder how many more years I've got. Think I'm going to make it through this terrible cold snap? What about all this flu that's going around? Will we be here tomorrow? We don't know. Those bonds that are so fragile need to be cemented now. Wherever they are in your life, I don't know what they are. All I'm doing is giving you God's word that says you need to remember not one of us lives for himself and not one dies for himself. All too often, we're going to be like that rich man. This is what I will do. I'll tear down my barns and build larger ones, and I will store my grain and my goods. And I will say to my soul, soul, you have many goods laid up for many years to come. Take your ease, eat, drink, and be merry. But God said to him, you fool, this very night your soul is required of you, and now who will own what you have prepared? So is the man who lays up treasure for himself and is not rich toward God. We need to remember our responsibilities here on earth and our responsibilities in the future. If you're a child of God, you've been baptized for the remission of your sins, but you've drifted away from the relationship with him or his children, why not return? 1 John chapter 1 at verse 9 says, if we confess our sins, he is faithful and righteous to forgive us our sins and to cleanse us from all unrighteousness. To those who haven't obeyed the gospel of Jesus Christ, what do you share with him and with those who love him? If you're not a child of God, why not be baptized for the remission of your sins? Why not be a son of God, one of those who is bound together in relationship with Almighty God, eternal in its nature? If you're here and there's any way in which we can help you, won't you let us know while together we stand and we sing?